We're talking this morning before Sunday school, I guess it was. We were talking about this being Father's Day and how someone was talking to another pastor and said, of course, tomorrow I'll preach on Father's Day. And, of course, you know me, I won't be preaching on Father's Day. I didn't think about it, to be honest with you. I was preparing this message and everything crossed my mind, and it's Father's Day. But it is the Lord's Day, and we know that. And so it is always proper to preach from God's Word. And we have come to the passage of Scripture that Kirk read to us this morning out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, this brings us to a theme that Paul is going to be dealing with in the next two chapters, and that is the theme of giving. Now, those of you who have been a part of this church for quite a while know that this is a subject I don't preach on very often. I don't even remember the last time I preached a message on giving. It's very, very rare. And so this is not a church that tries to preach money out of its people. Nevertheless, when you preach through a book of the Bible, you have to preach what's in the text. And you can't make up stuff that's not in the text, and you can't ignore stuff that is there. And so as we come to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we are dealing with the subject of giving. However, that being said, it is interesting to note, as a commentator by the name of Denny says, that Paul is able to devote two chapters of this epistle to the subject of Christian giving without even mentioning the word money is not only something of a tour de force, but it also serves to ennoble that which even Christians are apt to consider in a very materialistic matter. I thought it was good. It's interesting. Two chapters, talks about giving, never mentions money. That's pretty good. I don't know that anybody, other preacher, could do that. But another thing that comes out of that quote that I think is very important for us is the fact that giving is spiritual. It's not a materialistic. When we think about it materialistically, we are inclined to think of it in one way. But when we understand, like everything else, this is a spiritual thing. It goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. Indeed, we could go to the story of Cain and Abel, and we could see how giving has a part there and how it has to do with spirituality more than materialism. In particular, in these chapters, Paul is dealing with the question of the collection of the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. So indeed, this is a question of benevolence. This has been an issue that Paul actually deals with quite a bit. He mentions it in the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 16, the first couple verses. There's also a previous offering we run across in Acts chapter 11, 29 and 30. It says the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a practice that people would send their temple tax to Jerusalem every year. Well, now it's the New Testament. The temple has become the church. And so now it is still right that the people would send their money to Jerusalem, in particular to care for the poor saints that are there at Jerusalem. Now, chapters 8 and 9 are primarily dealing with the subject of benevolent giving, which is a different subject than tithing or giving to the church and some of the other kinds of giving. Nevertheless, the principles of giving that are found in these chapters are principles that apply in all areas of giving. And so we're going to look at those principles as we go through. Those of you visiting this morning, I do assure you this isn't the normal course of events for my preaching. But we have come there, so we are going to look at the text. First of all, let's start with verses 1 through 3. It's interesting that Paul doesn't bring up the subject of giving until he's kind of cleared the air of all of the other issues that have been going on in Corinth. As you've paid attention, as I've been preaching, you understand that there were a lot of issues at Corinth, a lot of problems. Paul was concerned about his relationship with the church and their relationship to him. He's dealing with all of these things. He's dealing with the issues of the offender, the one who had offended, in the sexual immorality, in the discipline of the matter. All of these things he's dealt with, all of those things he's gotten out of the way before he even broaches the subject of giving. There's no disputing the fact that the subject of giving is sensitive. In our church, we try to guard that sensitivity in various ways. I've told you before, but I'll tell you again, one of the things that we try to do to keep this as a sensitive subject is we guard the actual giving of people in a sense that only one or two people actually know what anybody gives in this church. And no, I am not one of those people. I have no idea what any of you give. I have never known. I have no desire to know. So if you're sitting back there this morning thinking, I don't understand this. I'm giving so much money to this church and Pastor Kim never comes and pats me on the back for it. Well, the reason is I have no idea you're giving so much money to the church. So that's why. But we try to guard it. We only have one deacon and our treasurer who has any idea what you're giving. And we believe that that is proper and the right way to do it. Secondly, we don't take up an offering during our service. That may be wrong. I don't know, but we don't do it. And you may think it's a good thing or a bad thing, but we do not take up an offering in our service. We have a basket in the back. Also, as I mentioned, I don't make a habit of preaching on the subject, although it is a biblical subject. So Paul, like I've talked about us, we do recognize there is a sensitivity involved in this, and so he waits until he's cleared up other things. Second, it's very interesting to note that whenever Paul's about ready to deal on a very sensitive matter, he always addresses that the Corinthians as brothers. He always brings that term of endearment into it. And you notice in chapter 8, verse 1, he starts by saying, "We want you to know, brothers," and that's what he's done. You see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 and 11 when he's about ready to deal with the question of division. In chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, when he's about ready to deal with the carnality of the Corinthians, he addresses them as brothers. We see that other places here in this epistle, but he is very apt to use this term to say, "I'm speaking to you as brothers," because he knows it's a sensitive subject. And also, Paul is guarded because, as I mentioned before, there have been some false reports that have circulated about Paul. And apparently, some of those reports have to do with Paul's handling of finances. Some have said that Paul apparently can't be trusted with money, and you don't know where the money is going. There's a couple of places in 2 Corinthians where Paul speaks to his defense. Actually, there's more than a couple, but let me bring a couple to your mind. 2 Corinthians 2:17, "We are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but men of sincerity is commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ." There, Paul is denying the fact that he is a peddler. He's selling the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12:14, "Here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I'll not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." There again, he is defending himself to say, "I'm not after a gift from you. I'm not trying to get money from you. I'm not trying to prosper. In fact, the very opposite is true. I am trying to prosper you by what I do." In this whole area of finances, Matthew Henry writes, "Note how cautious ministers should be, especially in money matters, not to give occasion to those who seek occasion to speak reproachfully." I don't know if any of you have ever heard this out in the world. I've heard it quite a bit. And maybe none of you have ever heard this, anybody ever say this, but I've heard people say once, "Well, you know, churches and ministers, all they ever care about is money." I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I've heard that being said. That's all they care. Those ministers are just money grubbers. They keep talking about money over and over again. And of course, to aggravate the problem, that's very true about a lot of ministers. I mean, you turn on the television and people will hear ministers on there. They'll hear a lot of that kind of stuff. And so the sad thing is that they are right in many cases. And I cringe when I hear some of those who are not true ministers. And they use the gospel as a means of advancing their own financial position. Now in verse 1, notice what Paul calls giving. He talks about it and he says it is the grace of God. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, Paul says that the members of the body have various giftings. And he proceeds to list several of them. And one of the giftings he lists is giving. Not meaning that only certain people should give, but it's some people having a special grace in that area. Barnes, in his commentary, says, "It is a favor bestowed on a church when God excites in it a spirit of benevolence. It is one of the evidences of His love. And indeed, there cannot be a higher proof of the favor of God than when by His grace He inclines and enables us to contribute largely to ameliorate the condition and to alleviate the needs of our fellow men." A church that is a giving church, especially to benevolent causes, is a church that has a special mark of God's favor. I think a lot of you know we have a church in our presbytery, Pastor Hoekstra's church, where he pastors down by Milwaukee. That is a church, a very small church, but gives abundantly. I mean, it's amazing what they'll give. It's just every time there's a special offering, we read, well, they gave $15,000 to this or that. It's amazing for a very small church. But it is a mark of God's favor, and it is a blessing. And Paul is speaking here of the churches of Macedonia. And he is talking about their particular condition. And when he says this, he's referring to three main churches that we know about in Macedonia. What was in Macedonia? Well, Philippi was in Macedonia. Thessalonica was in Macedonia. And Berea was in Macedonia. So those are the three churches that we know that had been founded that were indeed in Macedonia. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about Macedonia. Macedonia had been a very prosperous area in the past. And the reason being is there had been a number of gold mines in Macedonia. Well, gold mines tend to enrich the city to an area to which the gold mines are in. And so Macedonia had been very rich for quite a period of time, but things had changed. There had been a series of invasions in Macedonia, including at the end the Romans who had come in. And when the Romans came in, came something else that we're very familiar with, taxation. And that had been an extreme burden. There had been famines upon the area. There had been persecutions in the church. And now instead of being a very blessed church, churches that should have been abounding and teeming with finances, they were churches that were very, very poor themselves. And they were some of the least capable churches for giving. In contrast, Corinth's favor had gone the other direction. Corinth was blessed to have two harbors. And because it had two harbors, it was a great center of trade. And in the ancient world, a center of trade meant you were going to be a prosperous area. And so Corinth became a very, very prosperous area. And so Paul is writing to a prosperous church, and he's using to bring them to jealousy churches that are not prosperous. Now, it's interesting, the churches that are probably the least able to give are the churches that are giving way out of proportion. And I have found in my own life that oftentimes the people that are least able to give are the people who seem to give the most. Every once in a while, we'll hear of some famous rich person whose tax return gets publicized. And one of the things that always goes out is their charitable giving. And people always talk about that and say, look at that. There they are, billions in money, and they give, you know, 0.01% to charitable causes. And in the majority of my life, I found this to be true. I don't know if I've ever been blessed by a truly rich person, because I don't know if I've ever met a truly rich person. Or, I mean, I've met them probably, but I don't know if I've ever known anybody that is really rich. So as far as I know, I've never been blessed by someone who's very, very rich. But I have been blessed by those who are financially well off. And I thank God for that. And that's happened to me recently in my life. And I thank God for that. But I've also been blessed in my life probably more times by those who are almost, you look at them and say, you can't afford to be giving. I remember when I was pastoring my church in River Falls years ago, the poorest family in our church, I think the poorest, if not the poorest, they were in the bottom three. But the poorest family of church, they went out and bought chest freezers for us and for my assistant pastor, and they gave them to us. I think they'd gotten some kind of tax rebate and stuff. And rather than spend it on themselves, which they should have, they instead spent it on the pastor and the assistant pastor. And I was very touched by that and just thought, you guys can't afford to do this. But oftentimes, I've noticed that. And actually, Jesus mentions that. We see the story in Mark 12, 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had. For she all that she has to live on. So this widow comparatively gave more than any of them because she gave everything she had. She gave it into the box. This is true here of the churches of Macedonia. Paul mentions the generosity of one of those churches in Philippians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And because the Philippians in their want had been so generous, Paul gives them the promise in verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. One other thought I want to mention about this. In Macedonia, they could have come up with many excuses that would have been valid excuses as to why they couldn't give. They could say, man, we're in the midst of famine. Oh man, we've just been persecuted. We're barely making ends meet. We don't even know where our next meal. All of those things would have been valid excuses. But they didn't say any of them. But others who didn't really have excuses were making up excuses. And that's the way it is. Remember the Pharisees? Jesus said they didn't want to give, and their parents were poor. And the parents came to them and said, son, can you give to us? We don't know where our meal is going to come from. And Jesus said the Pharisees instead, they had the money, but instead of giving it, they said, oh, this money is dedicated to God. We can't give it to you. It's dedicated for God. You know, God needs to eat. So we're dedicating it to God. And they called that Corban. And Jesus said it was an abomination and a way for them to get around the fifth commandment. And so people oftentimes come up with excuses to why they can't do things when indeed they have the least excuse to give. And we're often like that, aren't we? When we don't want to do something, we can come up with excuses pretty good. I find oftentimes that's true. I'm just not talking about money here. When we talk about giving, that's true of time. I'm often amazed when we have things and, you know, you see who shows up for things and you go, man, these people are the busiest people in our church and they're here. And then you think of people, you think, well, they're not so busy. Well, why is that? Well, it's just the way it is. And, sometimes people just are that way in their nature. I'll talk about that here in a second. In verse 2, Paul expands upon the poor condition of Macedonian churches. He says, in their deep poverty, Calvin says, they are exhausted vessels. The Greek word for poverty here is potake, and it is the word that means the poorest of the poor. There's a couple of words for poor in Greek. This is the word that means extreme poverty, actually being a beggar involved. Some translate poverty down deep. Paul is arguing, of course, as Calvin notes, from the lesser to the greater. He's saying that if the Macedonians in great poverty are able to do so much, what are you Corinthians in great prosperity able to do? Another thing we learn from this is those who've gone through trouble and affliction tend to be better givers. Affliction works joy in people's hearts. As it happened to the Thessalonians, according to Paul, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The joy they'd received it and met Jesus said, or the disciples in Acts 5:41, after the disciples had been beaten by the council, it says they left the presence of the council rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Afflictions work joy in people. When people are joyful, they're giving. Jesus said this would happen. Matthew 5:11-12, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Paul says it abounded to the riches of their liberality. The Greek word is haplotas, and it refers to simplicity or single-mindedness. And we used it, talked about it before back in chapter 1, but it is a word that indicates if you only have one thing to think about, then you're going to be liberal in that one thing. You're going to be generous in that one thing. Paul uses it in Romans 12:8 when he said, the one who exhorts in exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity. Same word there. 2 Corinthians 9:11, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. In verse 3, Paul says that the Macedonians not only gave, they gave without exhortation. They didn't even need anybody to tell them to give. They just did it because they wanted to do it. It was in their nature. There are certain things that are in people's nature that they don't even need to be exhorted. It's just the way that they are because God has gifted them that way through grace. Some people just give because they're givers. You never have to say a word to them. And they give and they give and they give because that's their nature. That's how they are. They just do it. You don't ever have to preach to them. You don't even have to tell them anything. Other people are servants by nature. They're naturally servants. They do it. They just naturally do it. You don't have to exhort them to serve. Others are naturally caring people. They just care when something happens. They don't have to be exhorted to care one for another. They do care. Others are students. You don't have to exhort them to study and on and on and on. But there are giftings that are just naturally there that we don't need exhortations. And the Macedonians had no external pressure. They just wanted to do it. Does that mean, Pastor, if it's not in my nature, I don't have to do it? No. That's why Paul's exhorting the Corinthians. It isn't in their nature. But he's telling them, listen, look at Macedonia and do what they're doing. So just because we don't have it in our nature doesn't mean we don't do it. And oftentimes in Christianity, we are exhorted to follow the example of those who are eminent in a particular grace. Eminent. Think about Job when we talk about patience. Courage. We talk about Daniel. We talk about love. We talk about the Apostle John. We talk about consolation. We talk about Barnabas. There's examples for us to follow. And the Macedonians are examples for us in giving. We have a principle in verse 3 as well that Paul says they gave according to their means. Actually, they give above their means. But the principle of giving is according to our means. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you are also to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside, store it up, as he may prosper, that there be no collecting when I come. According as God has prospered, what God has done in our lives, we are to give in that particular way. Now, the Macedonians gave, in this instance, above what they were able to give. And there are times God will have us do that. I remember when I was in Bible college, and I don't even remember now what it was. It was some missions offering that were given. And I just, you know, college students, you don't make a lot of money. And I lived back in the day when you didn't even go to school on loans. You paid your way, and I didn't have parents that paid for my college, so I had to work to provide my college funds. And so I was pretty much barely scraping by, and this offering came, and the Lord said, put your whole check in the offering plate. I don't want to say the Lord said, but in my heart, I just felt that was the right thing to do. And so I did. I put my entire check, and I didn't know. I didn't have any food. I didn't have anything for the week. And I was able to live on bread and a part of a jar of peanut butter that week I lived on. But it taught me something. And there are times that God will do that in our lives. He'll teach us. He'll have us give sacrificially. Not always, not even often. But there are times that will happen to us. But normally the principle is we give according to our means. Verse 4, we move on to verses 4 through 6. What a strange situation verse 4 presents to us. We have the Macedonians begging Paul to let us give. You know, it's just the opposite. We always think, well, preachers are begging the church to give. Here you got the people going, please, Paul, let us give, let us give. And Paul's going, well, I don't know. Please, please. Well, it's just the opposite of what we're used to hearing about all the time. But the Macedonians are begging Paul. They want to have a part in this offering to the Jerusalem saints. The ESV says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You see, giving is not so much a responsibility as a privilege. Now, the giving here, as I mentioned, is different than support for the local church. We're dealing with benevolence, in particular, to poor saints at Jerusalem. But those saints at Jerusalem had endured war, they had endured famine and persecution. They were very, very needy. In fact, many of them had probably been very poor when they came into the church. Jesus refers to it a couple times in his ministry. In Luke 7:22, he says, the poor had the gospel preached to them. He also said that in Nazareth, remember, when he went to the synagogue. And so there's probably a lot of poor people that came into the church. We see that very early on from the situation that called for the rise of deacons in the Jerusalem church. But the reason that we give is based on the fact that we are all sharers of the same life. The word for taking part here in verse 4 is koinonia in the Greek. It means to have something in common. The Christian isn't giving to some cause. We all get phone calls all the time. Hey, you want to give to this? You want to give to that? You want to give to this cause? We're not giving to a cause. We're not doing that. We are giving because we share together. I don't look at providing food for my children as giving to a cause. And I don't think you do either. I don't look at providing for my household as giving to a cause. Why? Because we are one. And so it is in Christianity. That's why Paul says to the Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. The idea is in Christian giving, we all receive things from one another, and so we owe one another. It may be that I'm not able to bless you financially, but maybe I can bless you spiritually. And maybe you can bless me financially, or vice versa. Maybe I can bless you financially, and you can bless me spiritually. But there is the giving and taking, a sharing in Christian life. We have received something. These Gentile believers were the recipients of the Jerusalem church who had gone through poverty and yet had sent out people to all the Gentile lands to preach the gospel of Christ. And the very reason they were in the church was because the Jerusalem church had gotten excited about the gospel of Christ and had love for the Gentiles and had opened their heart to them. And so therefore they owed something. Paul says in Romans 15, 26 and 27, "For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to be of service to them in material blessings." He explains this principle more in 1 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" In other words, when you receive spiritual, you give carnal or materially, and vice versa. Everyone shares with each other the gifts that we have. And it's a body. The heart contributes to pumping the blood. The pancreas says it'll give the insulin. The stomach does its part. Everything does its part. But it all works together for the health of the body. In a sense, we could look at this as missions giving. Corinth and Macedonia are giving to Jerusalem. I looked on my maps when I was preparing this, and it looks like it's hundreds. It is hundreds of miles away. Maybe even 1,000 miles the way they had to go, or over 1,000 miles. And so this was missions giving. And Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember, it was to the Gentiles that Paul went. Yet, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, his concern is for the poor Jewish saints. He's thinking about that. You know, we're all, a lot of times, we're very concerned about our own, but we don't think about others who are of other nationalities, other cultures, other races. But as Christians, we're all one body. It doesn't matter what our color skin is. It doesn't matter what our nationality or culture. We are to have concern for all of those. We are all brothers and sisters, and we share together in that. In verse 5, we have another reason why the Macedonians were given so heartily. Paul says, first of all, they gave themselves. When we give ourselves to God first, then it's going to naturally follow. It's not a problem to give other things because we've already given everything we have to God. When we keep ourselves in the forefront, it's difficult to give because we can come up all kinds of things I need the money for. But when we put ourselves last, giving becomes much easier. It always starts with self-surrender. If self-surrender isn't there, it's difficult. It's in our attitude. Is everything God or is it ours? Does it belong to Him or does it belong to us? If it belongs to us, it's hard to part with it. If it belongs to God, it's very easy to part with it. It's His anyway. And I've known people who are very good at understanding that. I need to know that more. It's God's, not mine. And so we recognize that it's all the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. When I deal with the subject of giving in my life, it's something, and I've shared this with some people, and I this is going to sound a little bit like bragging, but it's not really. But, well, I don't know. I guess I can't judge that. But anyway, one of the areas in my Christian life I haven't had a lot of struggle with is giving. I did early on in my Christian life, and I think that's why I don't now. It's not hard for me to give my tithes and offering to the Lord because I've learned through the years, I think, you know, God just put me through some things that helped me understand that, you know what, if you're not going to do it, it's not going to get any easier. And I can remember a time in my life when we were so far behind in our finances, and I just gave up. I said, I can't give. I can't even meet my rent. I can't even pay my grocery bill. I can't afford to. And I kept that attitude till we got worse and worse and worse. And finally, I remember my wife and I can remember the spot as we drove from Mound to Minneapolis. And we talked. I said, I just think we need to be faithful to God and just give it to Him. And just, we're not getting anywhere this way. And that's exactly what we did. And you know, God just started to bless us. And He's done that several times. And so I just learned it's just easier to do it the easy way instead of doing it the hard way. And so I've learned that in my life. And so it's not ever been a real struggle. I'm not saying I'm a great giver. Like you go, oh, Pastor Kim really gives. No, I'm not saying that. But as far as what I feel God has put us for an obligation, it hasn't been a struggle. And Paul says here of the Macedonians, they did it by the will of God. The idea here can be they did it because God willed them to do it. In other words, it was God's purpose that was at work. That goes along with verse 1. It was the grace of God. Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. For it is God who works in you. We always have difficulty reconciling those concepts, don't we? We say, well, we're responsible, but yet God has to do the work. So how is it that God must do the work in my life, and yet I'm responsible for doing it? Well, if you're looking for an explanation, I don't have it. But I can tell you that both are true. We are responsible, and it is God who does all good through us. It is not us. And though we cannot understand how those principles work together, I can assure you from the Scriptures that both are indeed very, very true. The Macedonians did the giving, but it was the grace of God and God's willingness in their life that encouraged them to do it. In verse 6, Paul refers to this work. He says it's the work of Titus. Apparently, Titus had begun the work several months earlier. He's now encouraging Titus, who also has a desire in the same way, to take up the work once more and to begin the collection once again from the Corinthians for the saints at Jerusalem. Let's look quickly, verses 7 through 9. In verse 7, Paul again, there he is, the pastor. What do you do when you want your church to do something? You beat them down? No, you start off by telling them how good they are at everything. And that's what Paul does. Hey, you're good in knowledge. You're good in utterance. You're good in faith. You're good in all these things. Hey, why don't you be good in giving and fill out your card? Do it all. You know, do it good. And that's what he does. And so exactly, he encourages them. He says, as you've excelled in everything else, add this to the list. Excel in this as well. Very, very pastoral. Very tactful. In verse 8, he says he doesn't speak by commandment. The idea is he's not trying to compel them. He has no ability. Calvin says of this, God, it is true, everywhere charges us to help the necessities of our brethren, but he nowhere specifies the sum. I've looked through the Bible. I can't find any command that tells us how much any of us are to give. Giving is an area that doesn't work well by commandment. Churches find that out. I've talked to people that go to churches where the church will actually call you up and say, you know, your assessment is due and you're not. And that it doesn't work. People don't like that. They're not really appreciative of the church calling them up and telling them that they owe something to the church. Well, we don't do that. We don't talk to you about that. We don't discuss giving privately with anybody in regards to that. But what we do is what Paul does. He gave an example. Macedonia. He encourages. Tries to tell people the best way. Tries to encourage the grace and providence of God to work in their lives. The idea is, as Christians, we're going to be giving people. There's not one set sum that we're told to give. When we come to this area, I've got to at least mention here, and I know my time's running out here, but I've got to be at least mention the subject of tithing. That's a very debated subject in Christianity, and I'm not going to solve it for you this morning. But nevertheless, let me tell you this. There are some references to tithing in the New Testament, but there's no reference of command of tithe. Jesus in Matthew 23:23 says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and oil, or mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Then he says, "These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." So it appears that Jesus enforces the tithing command. He also makes a reference to the Pharisees' practice in Luke 18:12, where they said, "I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all I get." And then the only other place we run across it is in Hebrews chapter 7. In a series of verses from 5 to 10, four times we are mentioned the fact that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. I have the scripture. I'm not going to read it this morning to save time. But in all these references, there is no command to tithe. Well, why is this? Well, I think the reason is because God wants giving to be of our heart. He doesn't want it to be in response to a command. He wants it to be out of our heart. There is no percentage that God gives to us. Now, we can certainly use the Old Testament tithe, the 10%, as a benchmark, and it's certainly there for a reason. But nonetheless, the reason it's not given is we give out of our hearts. And that's the way it is supposed to be. Not Pastor Kim saying, well, you better give. No. Pastor Kim doesn't even know and doesn't want to know and doesn't care to know. But you giving according as God blesses and prospers you. And finally, in verse 9, Paul gives us the supreme example of giving, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. If you gave every penny you owed to causes or to the church or to the benevolence, you still wouldn't give what our Lord Jesus gave. It is not within our capabilities to give as much as our Lord gave because we never had the position that he had. He was God and he humbled himself. We are not God. And we can never understand totally the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ in becoming man for us. But it is an example worth emulating. I told the story before, and it's an old story, and most of you have heard it, but the story of the, it's not a true story, the story of the pig and the chicken that were talking, and they said, you know, Farmer Brown's been awfully good to us. He feeds us every day, he provides everything. You know, we ought to do something nice for Farmer Brown. And the chicken said, I think you're right. I think we ought to give Farmer Brown a bacon and egg breakfast. And the pig said, hey, for you, that's an offering. For me, that's a sacrifice. Well, you know, our Lord was rich. This is one of the references we have. Again, I won't read Philippians 2 because of time considerations, but Philippians 2, 5 through 8, the apostle also refers to our Lord Jesus humiliating the humbling of himself, though he was God. He didn't count being equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation. This speaks of the preexistence of Christ. It proves that Christ has always existed. He's always been God. But he took all of the riches and glories of heaven, all that he had as God, all of the dominion, and he humbled himself. As our catechism asks, wherein consists the state of Christ's humiliation? And we answer back about his becoming man, about his being born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of his being born in the lowest state in a manger in Bethlehem. We talk about his living under the law, and we recognize that there is a humbling and a giving that we know nothing about, but yet it is the example that Paul would give to us. If you want to see giving, look to the Lord. That's a sacrifice. That's a giving. Let me close by saying, of course, Christians are giving people. It's in their nature to be giving. I don't have to beat up anybody and tell you need to give, you need to do this. I don't need to say that. Because it's your nature. You're a Christian. Jesus taught this to the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent them out. And he said, go forth, do this. Then he says, freely you've received, freely give. That's a principle of life. We talked about in Sunday school this morning, Barry had us make a catalog of blessings. And I don't know if it's been our family worship lately or what it is, but he said, boy, you're really writing. I started this list, you know, and it just goes on and on and on. Some of you might not agree with my blessings, but I thought about all the things. You think about the natural things, the spiritual things, the material things, the health, and all the things that go on and on and on of how God blesses us. We of all people know we're blessed. So we are giving people because we have freely received. And our question is, what could we render to the Lord for all he has done for us? It's not enough for us to do. So am I preaching this message to say, well, our offerings are down, folks. You better get it going a little bit. No, I'm not saying that at all. God has blessed our church. Maybe I shouldn't say never. That would probably be a lie. But for the most part, I have not been concerned about the finances of this church. Every once in a while, I have someone say to me, well, Pastor, our treasury is going down. Or Pastor, you know, our giving is below and we're below plan. And, you know, and they don't necessarily say it like that. But they'll say, and I'll say, oh, it's all right. Big deal. God's always provided for us as a church. It's not anything I need to worry about. I mean, we've had a lot lower times than this. Tell me. Trust me on this. We're extremely blessed right now. We God provides. So I'm not asking anybody to give any more, any less, or anything like that. I'm just saying, as Christians, we understand. We're giving people. God has blessed us. And how thankful we are for all that he has done. Can we bow our heads in prayer this morning? Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, even the subject that is sometimes difficult, I must confess, for me to deal with from the pulpit. But yet, Lord, it is your word. And God, you teach us through your word. And God, it is mine as a pastor to declare the whole counsel of God and to leave nothing out. So, Lord, this morning we thank you, God, that you have enabled us, you have blessed us, you have given us all good things. And teach us and help us to be the kind of givers that you desire us to be. Lord, we don't give to get, we don't give to receive. We give because we have received. Because you have prospered us. Because you have blessed us. We do not know what our lot in life may be. We may be the richest we'll ever be in our life today. It may be that in your providence you take away much of our blessing. And we find ourselves in poorer conditions than we ever imagined. We don't know. That is not ours to desire, to reason. It is yours in your providence. And it is ours to accept it. But Lord, I pray, God, that our hearts would be stirred. That we may give not out of obligation ever. But even the giving that we are doing now, if it is out of obligation, Lord, that you may change it into giving out of desire and joy. I pray you would teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.